Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me today to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We come today to the well-known story of Naaman the leper and the little maid. This is such a classic story because it encapsulates the entire message of the Bible. If you were to summarize the message of the Bible in one word, it is salvation. And all of the little stories of the Bible are like little snapshots that come together to paint the big picture of a God who saves sinful people. Ladies and gentlemen, the God of the Bible is a God who pursues and a God who saves sinners. And he does this at great cost to himself and sometimes at great cost to his people. Let's hop right into the story today. We'll begin our reading in 2 Kings chapter 5 in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment or clothing. He took quite a bit of money, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 new suits, which would be like custom-made designer European suits for the king of Israel. Look at verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, he tore his clothes, a sign of grief and anguish, and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." The king of Israel sees Naaman in this letter from the king of Syria and thinks the king of Syria is trying to set him up. "Here, I want you to heal my servant." Obviously, the king isn't going to be able to do that. So the king thinks, because he's asked me to do something impossible, when I'm unable to deliver it, he's really just looking for a reason to go to war with me. Now look at verse number 8. "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" This is the first sign that there may have been something other behind the leprosy of Naaman than merely getting a healing. Hold that thought. Verse 9. "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." And the narrator describes the scene, all the chariots, all the horses, because he wants you to imagine this royal caravan leaving the palace and going out into the country at the cottage of a preacher. Look now at verse 10. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" So Naaman gets to Elisha's country cottage, and Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. This would be like the presidential motorcade pulling up at your home office in your garage and you sending an intern out to meet him. He tells him, "Go and wash in the muddy Jordan River." Verse 11. "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman thought that what would happen here is that Elisha would come out and do something spectacular. After all, Naaman was a spectacular man, and he thought he deserved to be healed in a spectacular way. He thought he would flourish his hand like a magician, and in some act of smoke and fire, miraculously heal him as the onlooking crowd applauded. That's not what happened. Elisha didn't even come out to see him. He sent a messenger to tell him, "You go and wash in a dirty river." Now, I think a lot of times we get the wrong idea about the Jordan River. We've kind of romanticized it as we've read about it in God's Word. If you think about the Jordan River like you think about the mighty Mississippi rolling, you've got the wrong idea. When it rains and swells, it can be a great river, but in some places, I'm told, it's little more than a muddy creek. Many places along the Jordan River, you can simply walk across it. Naaman says Syria is famous for his rivers. We've got two rivers that'll knock the socks off anything that Israel has. Naaman feels about the rivers in Syria like Texans feel about their Mexican food. Anyone else across the country talks about Tex-Mex, we say, no, you need to go to Texas and have the real thing. Amen. Naaman's so insulted by what the servant tells him, he gets hopping mad. That's what it means that he was wroth. He drives away in his chariot in a rage. He says, there's no way a proud man like me is going to go take a bath in a dirty river. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophets had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean?" Naaman, if the prophet had told you to go pick the berries off the highest tree at the top of the highest mountain, you would have done it. If he would have told you to crawl for miles on your hands and knees over a bed of burning coals, you would have done it. All he's telling you now is to go and take a bath. Why not do it? Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Take this gold, take this silver, take these clothes." Verse 16. But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now, it must have been quite a scene as Naaman actually meets Elisha for the first time. Think about it. He's standing before the prophet. He's dripping muddy water. He had an incurable disease. The man told him where he could go to get that disease cured. He gets cured. What then would you say to the man who told you where to get your cure? You would say, "Thank you for telling me where I could go to find a cure." But you notice that's not what Naaman said. He said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in all the earth, but in Israel." He doesn't even mention his leprosy. Why? Because Naaman came to Israel searching for a cure to his leprosy, but somewhere in that dirty water, he found something much more valuable than what he was searching for. He found the Lord. Amen. And God used his leprosy to bring Naaman to himself. And that relationship became so valuable to Naaman that he even forgot to mention the leprosy at all. I want to preach to you this morning a question. How does God get proud men into dirty rivers? How does God get proud men into dirty rivers? We'll notice four things this morning. A proud man, a white spot, a little maid, and a dirty river. Let's notice, first of all, a proud man. The Naaman that we met in verse 1 was at the top of the world, at the top of his game. He was captain of the host. That means the top military officer in the land. It says he was a great man to the king. If you read on down in verse 17, you'll find that he often traveled with the king. So he was probably not only a general, but a political advisor. He lived, as it were, in the Washington, D.C. of his day. He was connected at the highest levels and enjoyed all the wealth and all the privilege and all the power that comes with those kind of connections. The Bible says something interesting about Naaman in verse 1. It says he was a mighty man in valor. That phrase is only used 5 other times in the Bible. It's often used to describe people like Gideon and Jephthah. So it means that not only was he a man of connection, he was a man of character and a man of courage. So the scene that we see is a proud man with money and fame and power, the confidence of his king, and the courage and character to match it all. He's at the top of the world, at the top of his game, until one day, perhaps on the edge of one of his fingers or the edge of one of his toes, he discovers a little white spot that changes his world forever. Notice a white spot. It says at the end of verse 1, but he was a leper. Leprosy was the most dreaded disease in the ancient world. When you got leprosy, it would begin with just a small discoloration, usually something that looked like a little white scab. As the disease would grow, it would cause a deadening of your appendages, a decaying of fingers and toes and limbs. Leprosy was incredibly contagious, and at this time it was incurable. A diagnosis of leprosy was a death sentence, and it meant that you would spend whatever years you had left withering away in a leper colony, separated for the rest of your days from everyone you love. What we see here is that God at a particular moment brought incredible pain and suffering into the life of Naaman. Physical pain, emotional pain, family pain. Naaman had it all, and in just a moment, he's lost it all. But what he does not know in verse 1 is that above and beyond the pain he is experiencing, there's a purpose. Naaman thinks his life is falling apart. In reality, it's falling into place. Proud men don't get into dirty rivers without white spots. That little spot was a messenger of mercy, because it showed Naaman how fragile and fleeting his own life was. Folks, have you ever stopped to consider that the pain that God has allowed into your life could have a greater purpose than you could ever imagine? Whereas a little white spot appeared in your life to reveal to you that you may not have it as together as you think you do. Maybe it's a white spot in your marriage. You've tried to hold everything together, but it's just falling apart. It could be a rebellious teenager in your home and you don't know how to fix it. Maybe the white spot is an addiction you can't tame, drugs or alcohol, or prescription drugs or anger or pornography. You've searched everywhere. You've gone to meetings. You can't get it under control. Maybe the white spot is anxiety and crippling fear. Maybe it's just a general unhappiness and a dissatisfaction with your life. It could be for some a health diagnosis that has reminded you, like it reminded Nathan, just how fragile even great lives can be. And that white spot has put you on a search. That may be why you're here today. You came here today for the same reason that Naaman went to Israel, looking for a fix for your problem, to fix your marriage, to fix your home, to fix your finances. But what you don't realize yet is that God gave you that white spot, not so that you could find a cure, but so that you could find Him. He's introduced a small need into your life to point out to you your greatest need. You see, all throughout the Bible, leprosy is used to picture sin. Just like leprosy, sin starts small and it spreads. It numbs our hearts and our souls to the things in life that really matter. We can't cure it. It's a death sentence passed on all of us. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." God's diagnosis of each of our souls is that we are sick with sin, and that the only destination for a sin-sick soul is death. And I want you to know that what was said of Naaman could have been said of any of us. Bring the greatest athlete in the room, broad-shouldered, tall and strong, capable, a model of coordination, but he's a sinner. He's a leper. Bring the best businesswoman in the room, creative, capable, climbing the ladder with the confidence of her boss and the people in the room, but she's a sinner. She's a leper. Bring the most religious person in the auditorium today, a person who's been baptized in the great baptistries of the great churches of our town, the man who's lit candles for every saint under heaven, the man who's given his money and his time to serve the Lord. He's religious, but he's a leper. He's a sinner. I don't care how beautiful or capable or moral a person is. The Bible says that our souls are sick with sin and we can't cure it. And God brings pain into our lives. He gives us little white spots and lesser needs to wake us up to the fact that we have a greater need, and our greater need is Him. That was certainly true of a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. Author Laura Hillenbrand told his story in the best-selling book, Unbroken. Angelina Jolie made a movie about it. Louis Zamperini grew up in a moderately religious Catholic home, grew up giving very little attention to the thought of God. By the time he was in high school, it was obvious that he was a world-class athlete, and he ran mid-distance races in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. When World War II broke out, Zamperini enlisted. He became the bombardier on a B-42 bomber. On May 27, 1943, his plane went down in the Pacific. 8 of the 11 crew members on board perished. Zamperini and 2 other men survived on a life raft in the Pacific Ocean for 47 days. It was a record at that time. While at sea, he was attacked by sharks, attacked even by ravenous birds. While he was at sea, he felt like God was speaking to him, trying to get his attention, and even that God had preserved his life. A bad situation got worse because after 47 days at sea, Zamperini washed up on the Marshall Islands, which were controlled by the Japanese. He spent the next 2 years of his life as a prisoner of war, and because of his fame in the Olympic Games, he was beaten by a merciless officer almost every day. Once the war was over and he was liberated from his POW camp, he came back. He quickly got married to a woman. We didn't know what to call it at that time, but he was most certainly suffering from PTSD. Zamperini became a raging alcoholic, an abusive and angry husband. His wife was on the verge of leaving him when one night she came in and said, "I went to a citywide meeting here in Los Angeles, and a young evangelist by the name of Billy Graham was preaching. I gave my life to Christ tonight, Louis, and I beg you to come to the meeting tomorrow and listen to the man." Zamperini was a big, strong man who would have never considered going to church without a white spot. The next night, he went with his wife to hear Billy Graham preach. As he preached, Zamperini recognized that the crash and the raft and the trouble in his marriage was really God's wake-up call. And that night, he brought all of his pain to the altar and at the invitation received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Zamperini would later travel to Japan to express his forgiveness to his captors, and he would go all over the world as an evangelist preaching the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. All the pain that God had allowed into Louis Zamperini's life was a white spot, a lesser need that pointed him to a greater need, a relationship with Christ. And could it be possible this morning that God has allowed pain into your life to get your attention and to show you how desperately you need Him? Proud men don't get into dirty waters without a white spot. How does God get proud men in the dirty waters? A white spot. Secondly, he uses a little maid. A little maid. This little lady that we meet, who gives a word to Naaman's wife, who passes it on to Naaman himself, this little lady is actually the hero of the story. We don't know her name. We only know that she was taken captive from Israel, that she became a servant in Naaman's house. Think about her life for just a moment. Try to walk in her sandals, if you would. What we certainly know is that at a very early age, she was uprooted from her parents and from her family and forced into slavery. Moms and dads, let me ask you, if someone came to your house and tried to take your child, what would you say? You'd say, over my dead body. I have a guess that's what this little girl's parents said. And in all reality, she probably watched her parents die before her eyes. They force marched her to Syria, put her in the broom closet, and told her to clean the floors of the man who had caused her so much pain. This was a young woman, that knew what it was to suffer. Word comes to the palace. Naaman's sick, he's a leper. And what does the little girl say? She says, would to God he could get to the prophet in Samaria. I know that he could heal him. Let me ask you a question this morning. How would you feel about the man that killed your parents, kidnapped you from home, forced you to sweep his floors, and brought untold suffering to your life? I know what I would have said. I probably would have said, he's getting what he deserves. Serves him right to be a leper. And I hope he dies a slow and painful death, and that's what many would have said. But somehow, this little girl is able to get past her past and seize a gospel opportunity. Do you see what's really happening in this story? Can you see that above and beyond these characters, God's at work? God allowed this little girl to suffer so that her suffering might become the means of salvation for someone else. Think about it. If she'd never been kidnapped, never taken to Syria, Naaman would have never heard of Elisha, and he would have died in his leprosy, and he would have gone to hell. But it was the suffering of this little girl that was the means of Naaman's salvation. All throughout this journey we've been making throughout the Bible, we've seen shadows and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I want you to know that this little girl is one of my favorite pictures of Christ in the entire Bible. She is a suffering servant that points us to another suffering servant. Like this little girl, Jesus would suffer. Not because of his own sins, but because of our sins. And like her, instead of hating the people that caused his suffering, he loved us. And he sought our forgiveness. This story reminds us that we would be saved not by a strong and proud captain of the host, but by one who took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. This is the way of salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, the way of the cross is still the way that God works in this world. He looks out at a world full of Naamans and he wants them to come to him. So he reaches down into the lives of his people and uses their suffering, not their strength, to get proud men and proud women to Christ. We sometimes think that God needs for us to be great to reach the world. That's not at all what God needs. We think that God needs our buildings and our budgets. I'm here to tell you what he really needs is our brokenness. We think he needs our names and our notorieties. What he'd really prefer is our anonymity. We think God needs our strength, but what he really needs, Christian, is our weakness. And I want to ask you a question that gripped my heart this week. What if, believer, the suffering in your life is the God-ordained means to bring someone else to Christ? Wouldn't it be worth whatever price you had to pay to keep a soul out of hell? That little girl didn't see this when she was being dragged away from the arms of her mommy and watching her daddy die before her eyes. She didn't know what God was going to do, and you don't know what God is going to do. At any given moment in our lives, God is doing 10,000 things. All we get to see are three or four. What I'm trying to say is that when a sufferer named Naaman needed some help, God sent another sufferer to show him where he could get it. And God will use your suffering and your pain to point other people to Christ if you can get past your past and seize the gospel opportunities that are right in front of you. And I want to ask you, believer, are you willing to become a suffering servant if it would point someone else to Jesus Christ? How does God get proud men in dirty rivers? Through little spots, white spots, and little maids. Let's notice very quickly Naaman's cleansing a dirty river. Two things we'll notice quickly. Number one, it was accepted in humility. His cleansing was accepted in humility. In this story, Naaman's constantly trying to get to the top, isn't he? God is constantly sending him to the bottom. He thinks someone as important as him should get his healing at the palace by the king. God sends him 15 miles into the country to meet with a preacher's intern. Naaman thinks he should be healed by some great feat of power. God tells him to go take a bath in a dirty river. Naaman brings his money to buy a miracle. God says, your money's no good here. Accept it as a free gift or don't accept it at all. God wants him to see that all he needs is need. For Naaman to get a miracle, all he needs is need. All he needs is nothing. And it's the one thing Naaman didn't have. And by the way, it's the one thing most of us don't have. And Naaman does not get his miracle until it says in verse 14 that he went down. Did you know that that's actually what the word Jordan means? It means descent. Naaman could not get his miracle until he was willing to descend in humility. And by the way, neither can you, and neither can I. If you stop to think about it, the message of Christianity is incredibly humbling. You and I are lepers. We're sinners. And our sin is so bad that the only way for God to deal with it was for him to send his son to die for it. The gospel says we can't buy our miracle. We can't earn our miracle. All we can do is bow our knees in humility and ask him to forgive us and to cleanse us. That's the reason so many people do not come to Christ, is that they are unwilling to humble themselves. They'd rather find a religion where they can earn something or work for something, and the respectable and notable people in this world can say, that's nice, that's respectable. Because after all, coming forward after a service to bow your knee to a crucified carpenter is a little bit like being asked to take a bath in a dirty river. We would look for another way, our pride would force us to, but of course there is no other way. Heaven is for the humble. There is a place that you can go and keep your pride. But I have to warn you, it's hell. The songwriter said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naaman's healing is a picture of salvation. And if you want your sins washed away, you will have to accept it in humility. Not only was it accepted in humility, it was activated by faith. Naaman steps out of his mighty chariot, comes off his high horse, takes off his royal robes and all those military medals, strips down, gets into the muddy water, and dips seven times, the Bible says, according to the saying of the man of God. Do you get that? What was Naaman doing? He was trusting in the word of God. Someone told him, there's a river, Naaman, and if you'll trust my word and go down and plunge into it, your leprosy will be washed away. Sounds an awful lot like another invitation, doesn't it? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The songwriter said, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Here's the message from the Word of God this morning. If you'll humble yourself enough to admit that you don't have anything but sin to offer God, and you'll come in simple faith and trust what Christ did for you on the cross, He'll wash all your sins away. You'll be saved not by trying, but by trusting, just like Naaman was. Naaman went to Elisha for new skin. What he got was new life. God knows how to get proud men into dirty rivers. Let's pray together, may we? Father, my guess is that there are some Naamans here this morning. Some people to whose lives you have introduced some pain. You've brought them here for a lesser need, but as they've been sitting there, they've seen a greater need. The need to be saved. The need to know you. And I'm praying tonight, this morning, that pride wouldn't keep one person from heaven today. That any sinner who needs to take a wash in the blood of Jesus would come in humility and by faith trust you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to speak first of all to Christians during this invitation. And I want to ask you, if you are a Christian, are you willing to suffer to be a means of someone else's salvation? Maybe it's a financial sacrifice. Maybe it's pain that God has brought into your life. Would you look at the wonderful example of this suffering servant, this little maid, and would you say, I'm going to get past my past. I'm going to seize my opportunities. And God, would you use me in someone's life like you used that little girl? Christian, let me ask you, do you have the humility today, or lost person, excuse me, do you have the humility today to come to Jesus? All it takes is humility and faith. Humility to say, I can't save myself. Faith to say, I believe that Jesus can. Here in just a moment, we'll have an invitation. If you're not absolutely certain your sins have ever been washed away, leave your seat. Meet me up front, and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus. Father, we pray that you would work in this invitation, in the hearts of your children, in the hearts of the lost. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.